Let us read Daniel chapter 4 this morning, please. Daniel chapter 4. Now, it's rather a lengthy chapter, but we make no apologies for that whatsoever. I think we would be wise to read it together, refreshing the mind of those who are acquainted with it, and bring it before those who have not possibly read it before for many years. Daniel chapter 4. Let us read it responsibly, please. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them. But they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the vision of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. The tree grew, and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of man, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven, and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the root thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 times pass over him. But they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word. Now in chapter 2, just for a very brief resume of what we've already looked at, in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, we saw the inspired record of the course of world, Gentile, world power. Beginning at that time when God set aside his earthly people Israel and placed in the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, worldwide dominion and power. From that beginning, right on to the time when Christ is going to come and set up his kingdom, replacing the kingdoms of the earth. Now we saw in our study of that chapter that this world, Gentile world power is going to be destroyed in the coming day. And the question, I suppose, would arise, why? Why? Doesn't the Bible say the powers that be are ordained of God? It does in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. The powers that be are ordained of God. Is it not better to have even bad government than no government? It is. If you just stop and think what a terrible condition we would be in, and how much worse a condition the world would be in, if there was no government. Complete anarchy. Suppose we had no government, no laws, no one in control. You might leave this meeting and be just about to step into your car when you discovered it wasn't there. Somebody else had decided they liked the look of it, so they just took it off. And you went home to what you always thought was your home, you and the mortgage company. And you thought at least you could call that your home. But there's a stranger there. You know, he says, I like this place. I like this place. And you try to explain to him, but yours. Oh, no, it isn't mine. I've just taken over. I'm going to stay here. And because he's bigger than you, and possibly better armed than you are, he just takes over. Now, those are just a few of the things that would happen if we had no government. And so the question immediately arises, why? If the Bible says the Gentile world power is going to be destroyed, completely destroyed, as we saw in that falling stone, that demolition of the image, the blowing away of even the dust of it, so there's no trace left on it on the earth. Then the setting up of a heavenly kingdom under the Lord Jesus Christ. I say the question arises, why? Why should God destroy that which he instituted? Well, the chapters that we have been looking at, 3, 4, 5, and 6, give us the answer. And the answer is very simply this. Because of the power or the way in which man has used the power God gave him. In chapter 2, as I pointed out, we have the course of world power. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, we have the character of world power. Now, in my last message to you, I was dealing with chapter 3. I realize it was very inadequate because time did not permit a complete discussion of the threefold way in which we are trying to look at these chapters. Historically, typically, and prophetically. But briefly, we saw in it false worship. We saw man robbing God of the worship that belongs alone to him. Now that's the heart of it. And that is continuing. That is characterized human power in the world. And is going to increase and increase and increase until, as I point out to you on many occasions, there is at last going to be the worship of the last great world dictator and of his religious associates and of the image of that last great political figure. That will be the culmination of idolatry in this world. And it's one reason. Just one, but it's one reason why God is going to abolish world Gentile power and substitute it by divine power under his beloved Son. Then men will be brought to worship the true and the living God. But now in this chapter before us, chapter 4, and I hope you caught the wonder of it. Suppose when you went home, you had your radio or your television on, and there was a flash announcement. 3 o'clock this afternoon, there is to be a worldwide announcement from Moscow. You'd tune on your radio or your TV. You say, I wonder what's all about. And suppose at 3 o'clock, there flashed on the screen of your TV the picture of a short, squatty man. And you said to yourself, well, that's Khrushchev. That's Khrushchev. That's the man whose word used to be law in Russia, before whom millions tremble. Why, that's the man who used to be one of the greatest political powers in the world. What's he got to say? And you sit on the edge of your chair, and you look, and you listen, and Khrushchev suddenly says, I have learned that the God of the Christians is the true God. I have been converted to him. I bow before the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I advise all of you worldwide to do the same. He said, that couldn't take place. It did. It did in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. For Nebuchadnezzar was a far greater man than Khrushchev ever was, than anyone else ever has been since. He was the emperor with worldwide power. Now I know my history well enough to know that he did not actually conquer the whole world. But God gave him the power and the authority to do it. And he could have. And yet this man, I have been reading to you, we've been reading together the actual words of his worldwide proclamation. Now there weren't any radios in those days. There weren't any TVs, of course. That's why I've just used that modern illustration to make you realize what a tremendous chapter we have read from. And God overruled that the proclamation of Nebuchadnezzar of long ago should be incorporated verbatim in our Bible. And thus we listen to a man who was at the very peak of political power, the very zenith of human glory, but it was brought down by God to the very bottom. And down at the bottom he learned how little he was and how great God was. We haven't time to dwell on, but one of the interesting things in this book of Daniel, and there are many, many interesting things in it, is to notice the gradual increase in Nebuchadnezzar's knowledge of God. Chapter 2, he learned a little about God. Chapter 3, he learned a little more. Chapter 4, I believe he learns God. You see, in chapter 2 and 3, he got a little bit of head knowledge of the true God. In chapter 4, I believe he came to know God. Now there's a vast difference. Some of you began to learn about God in Sunday school. And your knowledge about God has increased. But do you know God? There's a vast difference in knowing about him and knowing him. There's a vast difference in having your head full of facts and having your heart full of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's always the danger when you are brought up in a good, sound Sunday school like this, or in a Christian home, of getting certain facts in your head and stopping there. But that isn't salvation. That isn't conversion. You've got to get the person of Christ into your heart, my friend, or you do not know God. Now here then, historically, Nebuchadnezzar is telling us about his dream. He didn't forget this one, as he did the previous one, you remember, in chapter 2. He remembered this one. But he goes ahead now, and he tells about the dream, all the details of it. He tells how he foolishly called in the men who had failed him before, the wise men of Babylon. They had said to him, remember in chapter 2, now you just tell us the dream, we'll tell you what it means. He tells them the dream here and they still didn't know what it was all about. That's human wisdom. It stands helpless before divine truth. But at the last, I hope you caught that. You folks read verse 8. I was hoping you would get the first few words. At the last, Daniel came. You see, as I said the other morning, the last thing the world will do is turn to a Christian for help. And only then, if they can't get anywhere else. I don't care who the Christian is, how big he is, if the world turns to them, it's only to get out of them what they can't get somewhere else. You see? The way to popularity, the way to power, the way to prestige is not through being a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's get that plain. The way to heaven is. So you make your choice. But now, he tells them the dream. They can't explain it. Daniel comes in. Apparently, he immediately understood what it was about. Remember in chapter 2, he had to go home and pray about it. And they had a united prayer meeting. He got his friends together, those other young men, and they prayed about it. But apparently, right then, he understood the interpretation of this dream. But for a whole hour, he's disturbed. He's upset. And Belshazzar, or rather Nebuchadnezzar, notices this. And he says, calling by his heathen name, Belshazzar, don't be astonished. And Daniel comes back with this rather strange answer. He says, now the dream be to thine enemies, and the interpretation to those that hate thee. There must have been something about Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel recognized, even apart from those obnoxious, objectionable things about him. But it seems as though Daniel here manifests a real concern and compassion for this man, Nebuchadnezzar. But, be that as it may, he interprets it to him. And we read the interpretation. We don't need to go over that. And then a whole year goes by. But before that, Daniel not only interpreted the dream, but he applied it. Now look. Nebuchadnezzar, the dream means you're going to be overthrown. Now the thing to do is change your ways. Turn to God. Leave off your sin. Imagine telling the greatest power in the world that. There's courage. Yes. Imagine telling, now look here, Nebuchadnezzar. God's going to bring you down. But let me advise you, you may possibly forestall this if you'll turn to God in true repentance and manifest it by a changed life. But it didn't have any effect on Nebuchadnezzar. A whole year went by. He'd been troubled, he'd been disturbed, this dream scared him. He tells us he was afraid. And yet he brushed it aside, the warning that he was going to be brought down to the level of a beast. He brushes it aside, and for a whole year he goes on. Haven't you done the same? Some of you in this service this morning, God has spoken to you. You trembled. You've been troubled. You were afraid you were going to die. Yes, that palpitation around the heart that you've never had before. You thought you were going to die. And my, how frightened you were. Because you weren't saved. And then the palpitation stopped. Those other distressing symptoms, they disappeared. And you've forgotten all about it. And you're just as careful, careless, just as sinful. Right now, as you ever have been in your life, take care. God brought Nebuchadnezzar down. He can bring you down too. And so Nebuchadnezzar is going on. A whole year has passed by. And he's out looking around his works. They tell us that Nebuchadnezzar was not only a great leader, leading the armies of Babylon to victory, but he was a great builder. And of course we all know that the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, as they have popularly become known, that they are still classed as amongst one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Tell us Nebuchadnezzar's bride? She longed for those mountains and hills where she'd been reared. So Nebuchadnezzar said, well, I just build you up. And so he built the great hanging gardens of Babylon to satisfy his bride. Many other great buildings he had erected. And so he's looking it all over. And we were reading what he has to say here. He says, is not this great Babylon that I have built? Verse 30 I'm reading. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of my kingdom? By the might of my power, for the honor of my majesty? Here's his mistake. God gave him his power. He took credit for it all himself. This is my house, my kingdom, my power, my might, my majesty. Now notice, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom's departed from thee. It's all gone. And he found that his hand couldn't hold what he grasped after. You know, many another person, much smaller than Nebuchadnezzar, found the very same thing. You will find that the time comes when you can't hold on to what you think's yours. Mine, 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 mine. Live for self, friends, and you'll lose it. Live for God, and you'll get it. Mine, but it's gone. Why? They've been watching him in heaven. Twice over, at least, we have an angel spoken of as a watcher. A watcher, yes, they've been watching him from heaven. Nebuchadnezzar, inflated with pride, he thought, well, the whole world's looking at me. I'm the biggest man on the scene. He was. But he forgot heaven was watching him too. Don't forget that, friends. Whatever attention you may try to attract here on earth, don't forget you're attracting the attention of heaven as well. And God sees you. And God is watching. And in the moment when he was most inflated with pride and self-satisfaction, the stroke fell. Thy kingdom's departed from thee. They shall drive thee from men. And so on. Now, why does all this come? We're going to have to pass over much. This is a tremendously interesting chapter. We'll have to pass over much, but look, why? Why does all this happen? Let's get the bottom of that. Verse 32. Now, we'll go back. We'll go back a little to verse 17. To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of man. You see? That's what Gentile world powers forgotten. That's what they've forgotten in Washington. That's what they've forgotten in London. That's what they've forgotten in Paris. That's what they've forgotten in Moscow. God's ruling. And no man, no government, no country can get too big for God. God can take hold. And he will. He's never abdicated. He's overruling. And Gentile world power has forgotten that God is still ruling. And God's going to destroy them because of that very fact in the coming day. Now you try to tell that to governments of the world. They'll laugh at you. You try to tell this to our government in Washington. Why, they'd laugh at me. Then what does that crackpot McKay know? He never studied political science. You can learn more political science in Daniel chapter 4, 5, and 6 than you can in all the rest of the world put together. This is exactly what God says about world government. And it's coming true every day. One of the joys of my later years is just to watch as things are being fulfilled exactly as God has said it in His Word. I have known tragically some in later years who have lost their faith in the Word of God. I want to say to you, my dear friends here, my faith in the Word of God is stronger today than ever has been in 40 years of Christian life. I am more sure this is the life. I'm more sure that what I have feebly taught and preached through these 35 years, the truth of God, than I ever was before in my life. And I'm sure that what hasn't been fulfilled yet is going to. Things are shaping up exactly according to the Word of God. You see? And so we're reading in that verse that was the purpose of this dream. But you know, as I read this over again this morning, just in our reading, I couldn't help but be struck with the last expression in verse 17. He giveth it to whomsoever he will. He setteth up over it the basis of man. And here's Nebuchadnezzar having to admit that. The basis of man, yes. And that's exactly where you're brought before you convert. When I have people that I'm dealing with, they're pointing around saying, well, Mr. Clay, I'm thankful to God I'm not a bootlegger. I'm thankful to God I don't drink. I'm thankful to God I don't do this. I don't drink. I know right well I'm wasting my time trying to point them to Christ. They're not ready. When I have a person come to me and say, Mr. McKay, I'm the worst sinner in the whole world, I take my Bible and sit down and point them to Christ. Yes? Nebuchadnezzar had learned he was the basis of man. He thought he was the biggest man. God says he was the basis of man. The fact that God permits a man to be in a position of political power is no stamp upon that man, either morally or spiritual. He may be the worst. He may be the best. That's beside the point. And so, all through this chapter, if we were to take time, it would emphasize the fact, you notice as you read again, how many times that's emphasized, that all this was because they hadn't acknowledged that God ruled. Now, somebody might thoughtlessly say, but doesn't our government announce a day of prayer? What for? What for? That we'll have victory. Did you ever hear of a proclamation, even in America, let's have a day of prayer to find out what God wants us to do? Well, I never have in all my almost 60 years. I've never heard that. Have you ever heard of any government in the world seeking the will of God? Oh, no. It's making their own plans and then saying, oh, God, bless us and curse our enemies. That's the prayer that's prayed all around the world. Whatever country you happen to be in, that's the prayer. Now, we've made our plans. Oh, God, bless them. And curse everybody that gets in our way, be he nation or individual, whatever it might be. That's been the whole trouble with human government. The power that God has entrusted to man has been used for the inflation of man's ego. His glory, his power, his plan. And God has been left out of the picture altogether. In that very hour, the stroke fell, and Nebuchadnezzar was driven out with a beast. We haven't time to deal with that. But that brings before us typically that world power in the hands of Gentiles has degenerated to a beastly level. I'll just in closing give you four characteristics of that. Senseless. Now, a beast has cunning, but it doesn't have human intelligence. You can't teach a beast the simplest lessons that a child learns in the first grade at school. It has cunning, but it has no human intelligence. Men have human intelligence, you see, but they have no divine wisdom. And there's just as much difference between the cunning of a beast and the intelligence of a man, just as much difference between the intelligence of a man and the wisdom of God, as there is between the intelligence of man and the cunning of a beast. And so, human government has been senseless. Why? Because they failed to acknowledge God. My Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A man hasn't started to be wise until he fears God. The beginning of wisdom. And until a government fears God, it does not have any wisdom whatsoever. Senseless. Second, sensual. A beast is only interested in satisfying its own desires. And that's what man has descended to. If you analyze man's desires, what are they for? To satisfy himself. Satisfy himself. Be honest, be candid, be frank, and analyze your desires. Isn't that it? To satisfy yourself in one way or another. Now, something satisfies you, something satisfies somebody else, but it's to satisfy self. And so man, like Nebuchadnezzar, has been allowed by God, judicially judged by God, to become to the very level of the beast. But there's a very striking expression here. Nebuchadnezzar says, I looked up. I looked up. Now a beast never looks up to God. Oh, I know there are those who talk about a little chicken drinking and then raising its head up that's acknowledging its creator. It isn't. It isn't. Its creator so constituted the throat of a chicken that it can't swallow unless its head's up. You see, that's why it puts its head up. Oh, I know there are those who have spoken about cow coming around and licking the hand of its master because it appreciated the nice barn, you know, and all that. Didn't. The cow likes to lick things. You see? Hands, fence rails, salt, anything at all a cow likes to lick. And no use of us reading things in that don't exist. That doesn't help the gospel. There's no animal, there's no bird acknowledges God, you see. Man is to, but he doesn't. Therefore, he's just in the same level as the beast. Just the same way. I heard of a man, an atheist, and he used to find fault with his Christian far his neighbor, who was a Christian, and he ridiculed his saints. And he said to him one day, he said, now, I understand that in your family everybody gives thanks for their food for the eat. Yes, he said, we do. And so the atheist just poo-pooed that. Well, he said, I'll tell you, there are five in my possessions that don't give thanks to God for the food. Well, he said, now those are the only sensible ones. Those are the ones I'd like to stay with. Well, he said, that's my five things. You're welcome to it. That's it. Just the level of a beast. That's one reason why God is going to have to overthrow. With all of man's claims to have gone upward, he's gone downward. He's gone downward. But thank God, this man, after the judgment of God fell on him, he acknowledged God. Is there a day coming when the nations are going to acknowledge God? There is. Thank God there is. I can't go into that in detail now, but the prophetic scriptures are quite clear. There's a day coming when the saved nations are going to acknowledge God, but it's only after a time of unparalleled, unprecedented judgment on this world. Friend, the message for you this morning is this. Have you humbled yourself before God? Have you taken your place before Him as a lost sinner and trusted His beloved Son? Are you, as a professing Christian, walking humbly and softly with your God? Or are you getting inflated with your own self-importance? It's the high road to disaster. What were the last words of our chapter? Read them over again. He's able to abase those that walk in pride. If you're ever tempted to pride, if you're ever tempted to think you're something or somebody, remember Nebuchadnezzar. You'll never be as big as he. But God may make you as small as he. He brought him down to the level of this. The thing to do is to know God, to walk humbly and softly with him. It's the road to blessing and peace and eternal prosperity, shall we pray. Our Father, grant thy blessing upon thy word this morning. Apply it, as no human being can do, to the heart and life and conscience of each one present, we do pray, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thursday night I'll continue with chapter 5, another characteristic of world dominion.